We are so glad you're here to blend your voices with us together. The singing just sounds so beautiful this morning, and it's very uplifting for me personally. I just want to thank you here for being here, for being an encouragement to me, edifying me, building me up, and glad to see you. Sister Amy, I'm so delighted to see you. I've been praying for you this week. I know you started your treatments this past week, and I hope it's not too terribly rough on you. If it's not, just wait. It might get that way, but it's no joke to deal with. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians. We're going to be camped out in there. We're going to be looking at several passages from Philippians there. And our topic this morning is, we're kind of talking about the ideal church, and the title is the church that Jesus wants. We hear so many commercials on the radio talking about church, especially from some well-known group in Houston, and I noticed something that their spokesperson says on the radio. He never says the church. He always just says church is something going on. I said, okay, this guy really does not know what the church is all about. Now, what I'm doing here this morning is kind of giving a prequel on the church, and later on I intend to start a series on the church. Why we do this. So, Brother Joe, it was so odd that you mentioned this morning that little track, the Church of Christ. Who are these people? Well, I'm kind of on the same track of trying to start talking about that, because it seems like Brother Allen's going to need a little bit longer than I know that he wants to recover, to get back on his feet and able to do so. And even when he is, in my heart, I'm suspecting he's still going to be needing a little bit of help to kind of easily, gradually work his way back into covering this pulpit and stuff. So I'm going to set this turn to my heart. I'm going to start teaching the way I know that I feel best to do, because it's impossible for a preacher to cover every topic within one sermon that we want to. So I always like a class format, a series where I can gradually spread it out a little bit. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well and summarizing their entire discussion, where she was trying to say, Lord, I am confused about worship. Because we as Samaritans say that we're supposed to worship here in the north. You Jews say we're supposed to worship down in Jerusalem. Who's right? Can you settle the matter for me here and there? And Jesus said, for the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers of God will neither worship God on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but will worship the Father in truth and spirit. For God is spirit. And he seeks for those to worship him to do so in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, Jesus brought his apostles up to Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of the country. And he just started asking the questions, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they got different answers. Some say he's Elijah. Some say he's John the Baptist. But then he asked them personally, well, who do you say? Who do you? You spent some time with me now. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to him, God bless you, Simon Peter. For flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. And to Peter I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against that. I want to clarify that rock that Jesus talked about was not establishing Peter as the first so-called pope over his church, but on the foundation, on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so if he's going to build that church, what kind of church is this church? Who are we people who are the members of his church? What kind of people ought we to be? Now, there was a recent research conducted, and I say research because that was what was in my notes, and this is before COVID. What these numbers are after COVID, I don't really know, but before COVID, 98 homes in 100 had at least one Bible. 94 adults in 100 believed in God. 92 in 100 say the religious preference is either Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, or Eastern Orthodox. 89 in 100 pray. 28 in 100 belong to a church, religious group of faith. Notice how that number dropped. We were in the high 90s, and now we've gone down to 28 when it comes to a church participation. 69 in 100 say they are members of a church. 65 in 100 say they have a quote-unquote great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the church. 57 in 100 say their religious beliefs are very important to them. But 41 in 100, 41%, if you will, attend church weekly. Obviously, there's a big discrepancy in what you are calling, say these people are calling their faith and values, and then what their ideas about church or the church really are. It is way askew, which tells us it's still important to talk about the Lord's church and why we do things. Now, the question often asked by quote-unquote, I know I'm going to be using air quotes a lot today, talking about church leaders and stuff. They want to know, what kind of church are these people looking for? They're thinking about it from a marketing type of view. They're looking at it from a very money-making opportunity shrouded in religion. Let's call it for what it is. I believe that is what it is, and fully convinced of that. And so they want to know, how can we be attractive to the masses? How do we get them in our doors? What kind of gimmick can we offer to them? In what way can we make an appeal? Now, true, we, the church, ought to make attempts to fulfill the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the people. But the real question of essence ought to be, what kind of church does Christ want us to be? And that's our examination of study today. A close examination of the New Testament reveals for all time the model for the church. What is the kind of church Jesus wants? What kind of church did he build? He built a group, a house, if you will, a family, a people of God comprised of all of those who are saved. Now, this is an overview of the church. We're not going to get into the specifics of how the church conducts worship. How does one become a member of the church? We're going to be getting to that when we get into a series. So don't walk away disappointed thinking I didn't cover these things. You'll have to come back. That's my gimmick. To get you back, even you visitors, you've come from a long way, you're just going to have to come back and be with us. This is sorry to say. But let's talk about, mostly we're going to talk about the attitudes of church members, beginning with within the heart of all of us members of the church. Well, first of all, the kind of church the Lord wants us to be is a church must exalt Christ and let him be forever at the center of every ministry effort and the pattern of behavior for every member's life. First and foremost, Christ is everything. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And in all practicality, Christ is the church. Christ is always the church. The church isn't always just Christ when it comes to his members, but he is the church. He is the foundation. Here we go in Philippians, if you're turned over there. In chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, Paul speaking to the church, and I think the church in Philippi was as close to a model of a congregation of the type of church that the Lord wants. We don't see any type of rebuke for the church in Philippi as we did in other New Testament letters. For under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "So that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus, when I come to you again, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents." And the church had many opponents. If we go back to the first century, many of the first converts, no matter where the apostles went, it all began with the Jews. Because think about this, during that 400 years of when the Jews were spread out, from the time they were taken away into Babylonian captivity, some came back in the restoration, but they've been spread out for all that time. And so between the close of Malachi, when we have in our English Bible, is really the close of 2 Chronicles in the Jewish Bible, to the time of the opening of the Gospels is 400 years. And you know what's happening within that 400 years? The Jews are spread out and synagogues are being established everywhere in the known world at that time. Now think about the wisdom of God. So when the Lord tells his apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every kid," where's the first place they're going to start? Where did Paul always go first? He stopped in the synagogues, to where people were looking and anticipating the time of the Christ to come. Some people received, some of those Jewish people converted to Christ. Because Paul reasoned with them that Christ has always been the message of God. The law was just our vehicle, our bus, if you will, to get us there. Galatians talks about our schoolmaster to get to the Lord. Under Jewish terms, a schoolmaster was not a tutor or a teacher. In the Jewish community, that schoolmaster was a man designated by the community members who go around and pick up all the male children of school age and take them to the synagogue where school lessons, where their education would take place. He was their bus driver, so to speak. He was the one who walked the kids to school. He was called the schoolmaster. And so the Apostle Paul used that example, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Not everybody accepted that message about Christ being that. And they opposed the new Christians very vehemently, outcasted them in the communities, would not do business with them, didn't regard them as fellow countrymen anymore. And here's Paul telling the Philippian church that you were in no way intimidated by your opponents. They were not afraid to tell the other people in the community, "Yeah, I accept that gospel of Christ. I've been shown through the scriptures. That is who we are." And when they tried to evangelize and convince their fellow neighbors, Gentiles accepted it more readily. You know, after Cindy and I spent our 25th wedding anniversary, almost 13 years ago, hard to believe, we went on a tour through the Greek Isles. And so, of course, we went to some of the temples of their gods there, of you know, the mythology of the Greeks. And when you see why these temples were built, they were built as bribes to their gods. Their gods were not kind, they were not benevolent, they were not loving or righteous in any way. And I can see clearly now why the gospel of Christ appealed to the Greeks. It's because here is the God who said, "You can't bring a sacrifice big enough to reconcile to me. So I'll offer that sacrifice. I'll take it upon myself to pay your price because I love you that much. That appealed to them. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. And the people of Philippi were not afraid to tell people or to preach. They didn't fall into a trap of trying to substitute programs for preaching. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God's power to save people from sin is not in the church's worship services. It's not in the buildings and grounds. It's not in the staff. It's not in the fellowship gatherings or programs, but in the gospel. Now, those things are important. Don't get me wrong here, just to say, but in and of themselves, they do not save anybody. The only thing that brings people to Christ is the gospel. And all these other things ought to be in support of sharing the message with other people. Otherwise, they are just empty shells and scams. So moving on in our lesson. The church is never to try to be what the world thinks she should be, but always what Christ desires her to be. Yes, you heard me right. I refer to the church in the feminine pronoun of her because that is what she is. She is the bride of Christ. Always referred to tenderly by her. Jesus was criticized for not being the kind of Savior the world wanted. Even his apostles in the very beginning had the whole wrong idea about the Messiah and what kind of Messiah he ought to be. But this did not make him any less the Son of the living God. And so it is with this church. I want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. As long as we stand for the truth, the world is going to hate us. Just get that in our hearts. Just get that in our minds right now. As long as we stand for the truth, the world is going to hate us. Because the world hated Christ first. He told that to his disciples. If the world hates you, be of good cheer. It hated me first. We see other organizations who call themselves a church who want to be appealing to the masses, and they've gone so far as they welcome sin into the church. We've seen it, and we know what's going on around us. We see our whole island of Galveston cursed. You see these so-called pride flags everywhere. Some organizations calling themselves Christians even fly this flag outside of their buildings and within their auditorium, trying to say that they are all inclusive of everybody. Now, I am going to admit, we welcome sinners in the church. We welcome recovering sinners in the church, because I guarantee you our auditorium this morning is filled with sinners. Me probably being the chief one. But you see, the Lord did come to call sinners to what? Repentance. He didn't say stay in your sins. Yes, the Lord called sinners, and he called them to repent. We will allow anyone who is willing to seek the truth, who wants to seek the truth and know the truth, but to be a part of the worship service and to benefit from it, everybody has to conform to the covenant of God, of leaving sins behind, doing our best to get rid of sin in our lives and to purify ourselves through the gospel and following his commands. And as long as we preach the repentance and truth that right is right, wrong is wrong, and we can clearly see it here in God's word, the world is going to hate us. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, though, and moving on in our lessons. The kind of church Jesus wants is unity, peace, and harmony. Read with me, if you will, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, because I'm going to make a point about this. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, or your translation may say grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm going to share with you a revolutionary thought that I came to my mind some time ago in an epiphany, and that is this. When it comes to being a member of the church, and when it comes to attending the worship service, it's not about me. Think about that for a moment. Easier to think about this. It's not about me. It benefits me. I am encouraged by it. And I am commanded to be here. And the Lord preferred from a pure heart, out of wanting to be here, not out of compulsory. But at the same time, there is nothing about it that is about me. It's all for the glory of the Lord. Everything is about him. The Bible uses the term redeemed for those sinners who repent, for all of the saved who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We are redeemed. Do you know that that word redeemed came from the slave market in the first century? When somebody was bankrupt and could no longer sustain their own lives, they could put themselves on the slave market and be sold and to sell themselves into slavery. That was the chapter 11 way out in the first century and in most of the world even up until that time. Under the Jewish law, under the law of Moses, it could be a maximum of 6 years. And on the seventh, the year of Jubilee, all debts are forgiven. So if we are the slaves of Christ, how much of this is about us? Nothing. It is all about the Lord. And that explains to a good point when we go into our discussion in our series of the church of why we do the things that we do and the manner in which we do them. It's because we have realized it's not about me. It's all about God, and he knows what he wants. And he knows how it is supposed to be. Have that same mind of you in Christ. When Christ obeyed the Father, had that same attitude. This is not about me. This is about what the Father wants. And emptied himself to the point. And so that's who we are for each other also. We are here for each other. You know, with the world's mindset and philosophy is look out for number one. The Lord made straight through to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed when he washed their feet from John chapter 17. When they were still trying to quabble out, okay, what is the ranking among us here? Who's like next in line? Who's next to them? Who's more important than the other? Jesus said, you want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom? Let me show you. It's the one who can empty himself the most. It's the one who can give the greatest service. That's what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give for others. So this is the type of family that the Lord wants in an overview. And for the members to be actively involved together, contributing. So let me just close out this lesson with this. So long as we remain true to Christ, we will always be the type of church that Christ wants. From a preacher's point of view, I'm glad it's not having a preacher who has to be the best public speaker ever. I'm glad the Lord has kept his standards pretty low, otherwise I wouldn't be able to be here covering the pulpit today. It's not about how good the quality of singing is. It's not about the amount of words whoever's offering the prayers has to be in there. It's not about how big your budget is or how big your contribution was made that day. Being the Lord's church has nothing to do with statistics. It all has to do with being in submission to God and everything being about Him. Death cannot revoke our membership so long as we remain faithful. Public opinion of the church is always going to be less than kind, regardless of what kind of building you build or whatever. The whole point, as long as we're dedicated to serving God, we will be His ideal church. And I have to say, I am very proud of the Lord's church here on Broadway. Personally, I have found her to be nothing less than everything that we covered in our lesson this morning. I can tell you that the members here and those who have come visiting are people who are dedicated to serving God. You won't find a perfect person here, but you will find people striving to be the very image of Christ to their ability. Now, we never close out a service without telling somebody how to become a part of this marvelous family that the Lord established called His church. Basically, academically, it's not hard. Practically, yeah, striving with sin, that is going to be hard. But the mechanics of it are pretty simple. That question was asked when the gospel was first preached from Acts chapter 2, when the crowd was pricked in their hearts and asked Peter and the other disciples, men and brethren, what are we to do? Because he told them, let it be known that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? Because they knew they're not going to get away with that. That's not going to go unnoticed by God. How do we undo the peril that's coming our way, the sudden death? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that chapter is closed out. Those who obeyed the message put those words into action and were added to the Lord's church, about 3,000 that day. It didn't require a vote of the membership of whether you're going to be in or out. That's the Lord's decision to make. If you follow His commands, if you repent from the heart and baptize in His name, you're in. And all the rest of us who are in before you have an obligation to serve you and to nurture you and to do everything in our power to keep you growing strong in the Lord. And we expect you to do the same for us. If you're subject today to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling me home.